Good morning, everybody. So lovely to be here. It's great to be amongst you all. Thank you for inviting me back twice in a year. Don't know about you, but it's a treat for me. And arrangements have been made. I'll be back next March as well. So apologies in advance. And thank you so much for having us here. It's always great to be amongst you guys. We love you guys very, very dearly. And I've been catching up with Ben and Brian behind the scenes. Just finding out how you guys are doing and all that. And always on our thoughts and always been praying for you as well. But it's great to be with you in person and great to share from God's word for you as well. Today, I want to encourage you with regard to the kingdom of God. It's possibly a concept that's quite familiar to many of us, particularly if you've been Christians for many years. But it's always good just to explore what is the kingdom of God and how does it operate? Because when we do, we just discover once again, you just get this fresh revelation that God's kingdom is a miraculous wonder that we get to be a part of as well. And so I just want to encourage you as we explore this together. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 13, just while I'm chatting, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Because sometimes the mission in front of us can feel like a mountain, can't it? It can feel huge. For example, you just look at Whitstable alone. Was it 32,000 people live in this lovely town? If you look at the UK figures for who is considered to be a Christian, 5% or something, that's probably less than 3,000 people in Whitstable are a Christian. But actually, when you look at the actual figures of who actually is a professing follower of Christ, probably more 2.9% is the current UK stat. Which possibly means maybe even 1,000 people in Whitstable are actually born again believers. Regardless of what the actual figure is, that still leaves over 30,000 people who don't know Jesus. And that can feel huge, can't it? Can feel enormous. Yeah, but we're just this little remnant. That's what it can feel like sometimes. It feels enormous. But what if God's kingdom is a glorious miracle that does change lives? That does change communities, that does change cultures radically and fundamentally. And what if he invites us to partner with him in that mighty work as well? Well, the Bible says it's true, and I very much believe it, and I'm sure you do as well. So it'd be good just to explore that together for the next half an hour or so, looking at this, how his kingdom operates, this repeated process of small moments leading to great victories. That's how his kingdom operates. We're going to read two pictures from Luke chapter 13. And Sue didn't know, thank you, Sue, for sharing your picture earlier that God prompted you to bring. You didn't know what I was going to preach on today. Today I'm going to preach about the mustard seed. And so that just helps prove that it's not just something I thought of that might be quite a nice thing to look at today. I felt prompted by God prayerfully that this is something for you. God's making sure we know that. So please listen to this. This isn't Steve speaking clever words. This is God speaking to us through his living word that is still active and relevant for today. His kingdom is still operating in just such a miraculous way today as it did back then. And he's proven that today, that he just wants to talk about what can start with a mustard seed can develop into something fundamentally enormous. So let's read this little passage together. It's Luke chapter 13 and just verses 18 to 21. There's two pictures here that Jesus uses to describe his kingdom. Let me just read these verses first. Luke 13, verse 18, he, Jesus, said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. She's got these two pictures here. One of a mustard seed, one of this leaven. We'll talk about all that later. We're going to talk about these in detail. We're going to look at why Jesus is using these two particular symbols, these two particular metaphors, if you like, for his kingdom. Before we do, I just want to take us on a little journey for the first half of my sermon, so to speak, on the context and the definition of what his kingdom is all about. Let's look at the context of why he's saying this in this moment. Look at that first. Then we'll look at what is actually meant by the word kingdom and what does Jesus have in mind when he's talking about his kingdom. Let's understand what we mean by what Jesus means and who he's talking to. then we'll come back to these pictures. Is that all right for the latter part of my time this morning? So first of all, the context and then the definition of kingdom. Context of what Jesus is speaking into. Because in this moment, in Luke 13, this part of the gospel, Jesus, he's just been reprimanding a synagogue ruler. He's been telling off this Jewish religious leader who had been complaining that Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. How dare you do this thing? It's like, but it's brilliant. He's healing someone. And Jesus gets told off. So Jesus, in turn, tells this guy off. Because this wasn't just a personality clash that was happening. It wasn't even just like a clash of etiquette. We don't do that sort of thing around here, thank you. It's not in this place. You can do that down the road, but not in this establishment. It's not simply that kind of thing. This is a clash of worlds. It's actually a clash of two worlds. Because you've got one world where through the Jewish religious leaders, what they become, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the synagogue rulers and the scribes and so on, it's all this regulations have become this deciding factor in morality, in ethics, but also in purity and righteousness before God. It's all about regulations. Do this, don't do that in order to be pure. This is how you're supposed to live. And they kept defining and over-defining what that meant. There's that world, the do's and the don'ts. Now suddenly confronted with Jesus's world, this whole other world where instead of doing, which fails to change the inside, it's now about being, which has external consequences. As Christianity in its truest form, you know, isn't it, of meeting and following with the risen Jesus, God himself, who made himself our very means to receive new birth, which then means that it's about the heart behind the hands. It's the heart first before what we're doing. It's the being before the doing, first and foremost. Now, I do realize historically, Christianity has become quite synonymous still with that kind of regulatory attitude. And Jim was even talking about the church he used to be in. So a lot of it was about the do's and don'ts and being worried about getting in trouble with God and all that kind of stuff. Do's and don'ts, that kind of thing. But also when people just even outside the church are asked to describe Christianity, quite often, on the list is it's about a set of rules. It's about the things you can't do anymore and stuff like that, isn't it? It's people's perception of Christianity, of the church. And the church doesn't help matters, as I've just described, as Jim was saying. But also it's the church's far too common reply or position on the subject of sex or identity and so on is often been about what you can't do anymore as a Christian. But rather the biblical answer isn't so much about what you don't get to do anymore. It's about who you now get to be because of Jesus, which is radically different, isn't it? It's not what you can't do and who you can't be. It's who you can be now, made only possible in Christ. Because then you'll get to live differently because you are different. It's the being before the doing, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul, he points this out very explicitly in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 from verse 20, Paul says to the church in Colossus, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed, he says, have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. And living that way, I am now in Christ, and I'm going to set my heart and my mind on him. That changes our heart. And therefore, that then changes our behavior. It's inside out, isn't it? And so this has always been about a clash of two worlds. This earthly one, this do's and don'ts, versus this heavenly one, who you now get to be. And material solutions will never fix spiritual problems. As you put it down on paper quite blatantly, it's quite obvious. But the world, and sometimes we, don't see that. It's the inside out. It's how Jesus' kingdom works. And so, coming back to this passage, Luke 13, Jesus, immediately following his encounter with this other synagogue ruler about what you should and shouldn't do, he seizes this moment to teach on how radically different his kingdom is compared to any other. That's what he's doing here by presenting these two pictures about what his kingdom is actually like. So we're going to explore those. But before I continue, let's just look at the word kingdom and just understand what Jesus means by it, what his kingdom is. Just the word kingdom, even in our English. A kingdom simply means it's a territory ruled by a monarch. It's a kingdom. It's a king's domain. It's the territory that belongs to a king. So even here in our nation, we're in the UK, we're in the United Kingdom. And so we do operate as a parliamentary democracy, don't we? But we are governed by His Majesty's government. So Charles is still the king, and we are the United Kingdom. We are King Charles's domain. And so ultimately, King Charles, he has the constitutional right to dissolve the government in a crisis. He does. It's never happened. He has the right to, as the king, over his domain. Or if there's a vote of no confidence in Keir Starmer and they have an alternative leader in place ready to go, but Keir Starmer is refusing to budge, Charles has the full right to push Keir out and bring in the new leader. He has the right as the king of his domain to force the issue. It's never come to that, but he has the constitutional right to do so. Our king, he rules the land through the hands-on administration of elected parties. And so, it's his kingdom. And so Jesus here, when he's using the word kingdom, he's referring to his heavenly kingdom, the place where he rules. Now, an obvious question might then arise, but doesn't Jesus rule over everything anyway? Hang on, I thought he was king of all kings. Well, that is true. And Jesus does rule over all the earth regardless. Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That is true. But Jesus isn't everyone's Lord by their choice. This is where it changes. You see, the easiest way to describe Jesus' kingdom, therefore, is what Jeremy Treat, he's an American pastor, he says this. He says, Jesus' kingdom is God's reign through God's people over God's place. Let me say that again. It's God's reign through God's people over God's place. And so all of that is still happening within a wider culture of people who don't know him. But as you come to Christ and you submit to him as your Lord and your Savior, you're entering his domain of his kingship by your choice. And he invites us in and we can receive that invitation. We're entering his kingdom within a world that also features another one, another kingdom. It's not a physical thing, it's a heavenly thing. It's a kingdom within another domain. There are two kingdoms in this world. There is one of darkness and one of light. And everyone belongs to one of them. Most people I know would agree that there is good and evil in this world. But most people probably wouldn't say they're one camp or the other. I'm in the good camp or I'm in the bad camp. Or they'd like to think they're in the good camp. But they definitely wouldn't say they're in the bad camp. But most people actually would just admit they're rather a bit of both. And in some respects, there is a truth to that, in as much as humans are complex and we are capable of both. We are capable of doing both good and evil. Even if that's not, you know, one person could do the extreme of being generous and giving away millions of pounds and murdering someone. That's quite an extreme, but one human could do that. But actually, we could probably put our hands up just to admit that we are all capable of helping our neighbour with their heavy shopping and moaning about them behind their back. Right? We're complex and we're capable of both things. That doesn't mean you can serve both camps simultaneously. They are completely opposed to one another. You can't serve two masters. So ultimately, we belong to one kingdom or another. And the Bible has much to say about that. Ultimately, we belong to one or the other. And for those of us who have seen Christ, who he truly is, and we follow him, we're born again in him. Jesus, this man of history, who proved to be the Son of God through the words that he said and the wonders that he performed and the death that he suffered when he was literally taken on our propensity for darkness anyway. And then in his incredible resurrection from the grave, he demonstrated once and for all that he is the King of Kings. Those of us who have seen that and follow him as a result and turn to follow him, we've received new life. And so one of my favourite verses, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You were in one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. You're now in the kingdom of light. You've changed your home address. You were in one kingdom, you're now in the other. And so here we are as Christians belonging in this new kingdom. And we need to learn what it means to trust this new world that we're now living in and living for, when everything around us can still look and feel so against it. That's because it is. It's because it's the other kingdom. That's what's going on in this world around us. And that's why even in Luke chapter 17, Jesus, when he's being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he's asked explicitly, when's the kingdom of God coming? They've got a very different understanding of what that's going to look like. Jesus answers them. Luke 17, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Saying it's right under your noses right now. You're just completely oblivious to it. Jesus' kingly domain, it doesn't have geographical borders, doesn't have cultural borders. Now, I know we live in a world that yearns for none of those, generally speaking. We're not very good at living that out loud. But you ask most people, they wish that wasn't so. Generally speaking, the world may not live it because it's out of selfish motives, but still secretly yearns for everyone to get along. But it is constantly divided by, there are visible state lines. We've got national borders, haven't we? Haven't we? They're visible state lines, aren't there? There's always arguments about immigration and so on, isn't there? But there's invisible lines as well in the culture around us immediately, let alone further afield. Generational borders. Sometimes we've got, even in the room, you've got boomers, Generation X, shout out for Gen X, millennials, Gen Z, now we've got Generation Alpha coming up. We've got these different generations that are not just recognisable by our different ages or the titles that are given us, but also we've got different outlooks and values just because of the generation we grew up in. We can misunderstand one another, not just because of different language. I haven't got a clue what half these teenagers are talking about these days. Words like Sigma, I don't know what they're talking about. But it's different tastes, different interests, different lingo and so on. But it's not just because of that. It's because of having literally different mindsets and different values as well, according to the era we grew up in. Depending on which era you grew up in during your formative years, when it's major events and common experiences, difference in technology is a big one as well. They all have a collective influence on each generation as those things change and as we grow up. And we grow up differently according to the generation we were in. As a result, some generations resist change more than others. Some generations embrace change more than others. Some generations embrace diversity more than others. Some generations resist it and struggle with it as well. And so what happens? All of that creates a divide. It happens quite easily. And when we think about it that way, we realise, yes, it's not so surprising. But then also, just one other example, there's lots of different ways, but as a nation, excuse me, there are many, many different ethnicities in our nation. That's something to celebrate. That's great. But wonderful as it is, and hard as we try to help matters, invisible borders can sometimes appear because of our different communities. We can be living physically side by side in the same town, but with limited crossover or sometimes animosity between the two. I mean, you guys will know Whitstable, the makeup of Whitstable, better than I do. But in Herne Bay, we're predominantly white British. But we have some significant contingents of Romanians, Turkish people, Cypriots, Turkish Cypriots and Greek Cypriots and so on. We know them and we may interconnect, but we don't exactly overlap. We still generally keep ourselves to ourselves, like attracts like and all that kind of thing, that division can still so easily remain. That's just two examples, ages and backgrounds. But there is a beautiful picture in the book of Zechariah of God's fully realized kingdom being lived out loud. Zechariah chapter 8, from verse 3, says this, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Old and young, together in the streets. And then he continues, verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. People from far afield, from different nations, being brought together in this same place of different generations. You've got the old and the young from the east and from the west, all dwelling together in those beautiful streets in perfect harmony. This city that is just bustling with life and laughter, where people of all kinds are brought together, and it says it's marvelous to God's own eyes. That's what he intends, and that's what he's doing. That's his destination, and he's doing it already. That's a picture of his kingdom lived out loud. It's a beautiful picture, and one day it will fully happen. It hasn't fully happened yet, but it is happening. It's called the church. That's what he's doing amongst us. Yeah, it's the outworking of Jesus' kingdom and its ultimate destination. And so then we can think, well, okay, that's lovely. Do we just simply wait, put our feet up and while he does that? Should we just wait until he comes again before we get to enjoy it fully and we just watch what he's doing? Well, no. He invites us to partner with him in the process. Just be encouraged by what Jesus has done throughout history. Already, Jesus, in his earthly position, he had no political power over the ruling Roman Empire of the time, right? He was just some lowly carpenter from backwater Nazareth in his humanity, wasn't he? And yet he still changed this world. How did that happen? I mean, he didn't just change the world from Roman rule, but in so many other universal across the ages ways. I mean, even now, for all this world's horrors, the world that we live in, some of it is horrific. We see it on the news, don't we? But it is significantly different because of Jesus, even outside the church. Things like, you know, human rights and women's rights and humanitarian aid and education and health care and the arts and so on. All of those have been majorly influenced for the better by Jesus through his church. It's categorically, the historical data is quite overwhelming. There's a brilliant book, read it if you haven't, by Tom Holland. He's a British historian, not Spider-Man, the other Tom Holland. He's written this book called Dominion. It's fantastic. Very, very, very good book. Tom Holland is not a Christian, but he seems to really, really want to be. I mean, pray for that man. As each year goes by, he's getting closer. Watch this space, but pray for him. He really just incredibly is drawn to Christianity. There's something here. And he's written this book, Dominion, about how all kind of Western assumptions and the Western values are seeping into the East now. These Western assumptions of rights and human value, he's proving time and time again through this book from 2,000 years ago right up to recent times, including the Me Too movement. He talks about all of it, just showing that all of these are actually Christian values. They're birthed through Jesus, through the church. That Jesus' kingdom has transformed the modern world as we know it. The book proves it. It's fantastic. It's brilliant. How did Jesus do that? How have we got here where we are now? Well, Jesus, he didn't push the Roman governor out of his chair and then gradually ascend the Roman hierarchy until he got to the big boy's chair and push Caesar out. That's not what he did. So how did he still topple the actual Roman Empire as prophesied in the Old Testament? Well, there's many other factors involved. There's a lot more to it. It's quite complex. But there was a long story short that within a few centuries, the growing Christianity's sole focus on the one God, the one true living God who is in charge, that as the church grew, as Christianity grew, that ate away at Rome's collection of different gods that they served, but it also whipped the rug out from their emperors being declared as gods as well. It's like Caesar's not God. Christ is. And that whipped the rug out from that. And inch by inch, as more people turned to Jesus, over time, over the centuries, Roman power, it dissolved. And eventually, the Roman Empire, huge as it was, collapsed. It's not here anymore, is it? Jesus's kingdom grew within an earthly empire until the latter was vanquished. And remember that for later when we talk about the leaven. Jesus's kingdom is not outside in or top down like any other kingdom, but it's inside out. Same again. It's the absolute opposite of any other attempt in this world to affect life-giving change. That's always, do this and you'll be a different person. It doesn't work. How many self-help books are still being written and still being bought and we're still in a bit of a state? We haven't found the answer yet, have we? Outside of Christ. Of course we have. Only in Christ. And this is something we, as Christians, this whole inside-out dynamic, we just need to really fully appreciate as Christians, even today. We need to remember. It's like the Crusades, what was it, 700, 800 years ago, marching to the Middle East for a holy war, turning up, sticking a flag in a country and going, you're all Christian now. Doesn't work. Doesn't work at all. And so here in the UK, you know, a ruling Christian party won't solve our nation's problems. The answer to Jesus's kingdom growing here in the UK is not having a Christian political party in power, but having Christians in every political party. Salt and light in all the corridors of power, on all sides, right across the divides, inside out. That will radically change things. It does. Pray for the Christians in government. And so all of this, it's a long preamble before we come back to these verses, but all of this, I just felt it was important. This is why Jesus describes his kingdom and today's verses in such a way. Because the Jewish people, they're on this lookout for God's kingdom to be fully revealed, and their expectation that is it would be top down and outside in. They assumed it was going to be established suddenly, decisively, overnight, sweeping the ruling Romans aside and taking the empire's throne, that the great Messiah would arrive on a horse wielding a sword. He didn't do that then. He'll do that, you see, in the book of Revelation. He'll do that at the end. But not then. That's not how Jesus' kingdom operates. All along, God's kingdom has never been like that. Yes, there's a king, and yes, there is his domain, but it's not born out of or operated by legislation and force. Instead, it's born out of adoption and new birth, inside out, grassroots up from the inside out. And so Jesus uses these two pictures here we're going to look at now to help them and to help us grasp quite how different his kingdom really is. There's a mustard seed and something called leaven, which if you're bakers, you know about. If you're not, you won't. So we're going to look at that as well. Mustard seed and leaven. So first of all, mustard seed is verses 18 to 19. Let's come back to this little passage. Jesus said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Now, a mustard seed is a remarkable thing. We're going to watch a video when I finish that will show you a picture of a mustard seed in someone's palm. Tiny little thing. Generally, it's about 1 or 2 millimetres in diameter. Tiny. It's not the smallest seed in existence. That's probably something like an orchid seed, which is a half or even maybe even a tenth of the size of a mustard seed. It's even smaller. But a mustard seed is the smallest seed you sow. So Jesus seemed to know what he was talking about. A mustard seed is the smallest seed that you would sow. And from such a humble beginning, 1 or 2 millimetres wide, it would become something large enough, a tree, something large enough for birds to shelter in. And so there's a guy called Pliny the Elder. He was a naturalist in AD 78. He wrote these words. Mustard is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild. Once it's been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it. And when it falls, it germinates at once. See that? It's describing something that takes root quickly and easily, that is difficult to remove, and is good for your health. Jesus' kingdom out loud, isn't it? Takes root quickly and easily, is difficult to remove, and it's beneficial for our health. God's kingdom. What is the result that Jesus describes here? This tree, something which birds can make nests in, started with 1 or 2 millimetres wide. Now birds can make nests in it. Now, some commentators believe that's referring to spiritual attack, because elsewhere in the Bible, you look at the parable of the sower and so on. Birds can often represent the devil or minions, his minions stealing seed away and so on, or bringing an attack and so on. And so that could mean that the spiritual mustard plant it becomes significant enough to warrant spiritual infiltration and attack. If you're experiencing spiritual attack, it generally means you're onto a good thing. It's actually something to strangely be celebrating and then knuckle down and fix your eyes on Christ. It means you're on the right track because somebody doesn't want you going that way. And that's what this could be describing. This tree is significant enough, his kingdom, that the devil wants to take it down. But that's not actually necessarily the language being used here, to be honest, because elsewhere in the Bible, birds can be also used to represent people outside of God's immediate community being given a home, the non-Jews, most of us in this room. So it's described as Gentiles in the Bible. And so in Ezekiel chapter 17, there's a picture that describes God taking a sprig from a twig, this tiniest little bit of tree. It's a sprig from a twig, the tiniest of beginnings, and it describes God planting this sprig from a twig on a high and lofty mountain where it will grow so big that every kind of bird will nest in it. That's what it says. So this mustard plant, it's become something that is so abnormally huge in comparison, it's big enough to provide shelter for others. Yet Jesus' kingdom, from this minuscule beginning, it experiences abnormal, beyond the norm growth to the point that it is the target for attack from the kingdom of darkness, but also that it's far-reaching enough and big enough to provide shelter for those it didn't start with. Jesus' kingdom, praise God. This tiny beginning with a huge global impact. What happened right at the beginning, 2,000 years ago? Jesus started with Andrew. Follow me. Andrew went and got his brother Peter. Then along came James and John. And that small bunch of four became 12. Led to the 72 and the hundreds and the thousands and so on. And today there are more than 2 billion people worldwide who confess a faith in Christ as their king. And that's not including all those that have gone before. Billions. Billions. Started with Andrew. I love that. Small, tiniest of beginnings leading to something huge. So in the same way, that's how his kingdom works. Imagine what can happen with a smile. Because a smile can lead to a conversation. The conversation can lead to a friendship. Friendship can lead to the sharing of things of Christ and can lead to transformation and breakthrough. They can all just start with a smile. I'm not being flippant. Generally believe it. I've seen it work. I'm sure some of you have got stories. I love just smiling at people and getting to know people. Our neighbours, when people are new to the street, I'm sure some of you do this as well, just drop them off a card or knock on the door and introduce yourself, invite them over for a cup of tea. Something to see. It's just a cup of tea. It's just a card. In Christ's eyes, it's not just a card and it's not just a cup of tea. Imagine what he can do with it. Over the years, we got to know our next door neighbours through cups of tea. Then we had meals. We had them around for Christmas, one Christmas day, didn't we? And we'd share who we are in Christ and that. We weren't ramming the gospel down their throats. We were just being Christians out loud, just being Jesus's people out loud. And after about 10, 15 years, I don't know how long, one time at a street party during lockdown, socially distanced, she leant across and went, "I want what you've got." "Excuse me?" She goes, "You've got something fundamentally what I don't have and I want it. Tell me more." It led to prayer times, led to Bible studies. She's still not there yet. She's made some profession of faith, but she's still not there. She's still struggling. She's got a whole lot of other stuff she's walking through. But I wasn't like, "Hello, you're a sinner. I need to stop you from going to hell." All this kind of thing. It's just like that doesn't work. But just a smile leading to a friendship, leading to conversations of Christ, leading to her going, "I want what you've got." It started with a smile and a friendship. And then one of my favourite things to do is asking people a simple question. I do this all the time. Jenny will tell you, "How's your day going?" Whenever I'm out and about in the shops, How's your day going? You can ask, we're British. So if you ask, how are you? Fine, thanks. You know full well they're not, but I'm fine, thanks. I'm not going to tell you. If you don't ask, how are you, but ask, how's your day going? It's a bit more disarming. And they'll tell you. Sometimes it's like, it's all right, thanks. And you don't get much out of them. But actually, quite a few times out of 10, they'll share. And within a minute or so, you've got the life story. Seriously, I'd love to go to the same shop so I get to know the same people. I kind of do that on purpose as well. But even wherever I am, just in Tesco, just having a chat at the till. How's your day going? Can't wait to get home. It's been hard. It's been a tough one. I'm so sorry. Why is that? Oh, it's because we're running out of staff and nobody wants to work here anymore. But people, they just start sharing. I love it. You get to know the person. Just, is it Christmas time? We're at the Ashford Garden Centre. Is it Christmas time? So just last year, just a year, less than a year ago, Garden Centre, the girls were buying whatever they were buying and looking at animated reindeer or something. They didn't buy that, thankfully. But I needed the loo and the toilets were closed and they said, please use the other ones. Okay. So I found a member of staff. Said, I can't find your other toilets. Where are they? She went, oh, it's not far, but it's a bit complicated. I'll show you. So I literally had 30 seconds with this woman. So she's showing me where the other loos are. I went, how's your day going? She went, it's really tough. I said, I'm so sorry to hear that. Well, why is that? She goes, I was involved in a car accident 6 months ago. And my back's just never been the same since. They can't really place what the issue is. And we've been having physio, but it's really killing me. I just want to get home, have a warm bath. Just we need to take some meds, all this kind of thing. So anyway, I walk into the toilet. I'm thinking, I've got to say it, haven't I? So it's just like, I'm a Christian. I believe in a God who not only made you, but loves you. And he loves to heal people today. I've seen it happen. Would you like me to pray for you? If you'd rather I pray for you when we're gone, that's fine. But I'm happy to pray with you now. She went, yes, please. And I prayed with her in the middle of, by the toilets, in the middle of this garden centre, just pray for healing. I don't know what's happened since. But after she did go, I've had some kind of faith and I used to go to church. I think I should go back. I don't know where she is now, but it all just started with a simple question. How's your day going? I love doing it. You just never know what God might do with it. Small moments that are not actually as tiny in importance as they appear, but can have a big ripple effect. It's in his strength that it happens. It's in his power that happens. It's just being faithful within that and just trusting how his kingdom works. It's not my kingdom, it's his kingdom. I'm just going to step into it, step into the stream of it. Because those small things, they can eventually renew individuals, households, workplaces, communities, and so on. So don't write off those small beginnings. Sowing tiny seeds of kindness, a smile, offers of prayer, and so on. Just know that any of those moments, they can lead to a place where people can find eternal shelter, like the birds in the tree. Jesus is world-changing kingdom that was expected to arrive as a military coup. That's what they were waiting for. But instead it arrived as a mustard seed. Andrew, then Peter, then James and John. Now we've got billions. Look where we are now. Small to massive over and over again. So let's just look at those last two verses, the picture of leaven before I finish. Jesus says, he wants to reinforce, like you've got the mustard seed now. I'm going to give you another one. I want to make sure you get this. So he talks about leaven. Again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, we've got any bakers in the house? Anybody know much about leaven? It's stuff like yeast, sourdough and so on. It's this leavening agent. It's something that it softens and lightens the dough. It's these microorganisms, and over time, they reproduce and spread through the whole lump, producing gas bubbles that then, within the mix, they make it all rise, they make it light and fluffy. So leaven infiltrates the whole batch, and it causes it to become lighter and fluffier and more flavoursome as well. Now, Jesus here, he's talking about 3 measures of flour. I thought it was like 3 cups. Apparently, it's up to 30 kilos he's talking about. So it's a little bit of leaven in 30 kilos of flour. And this small beginning, again, this dash of leaven, in a huge batch of dough. And it still manages to spread right through the whole, permeating through the whole batch until everything is affected. And it's irreversible. Once it's in there, you can't get it out. You remember what Pliny said about the mustard seed. So it's scarcely possible to get the place free of it. That's how Jesus' kingdom works. He's like, once my kingdom's in there, you are not removing that. Unshakable. That's Jesus's kingdom. So kingdom leaven, it permeates a place, permeates a people, and it lightens and flavors the whole, and you can't get it out again. That's how Jesus works. And so our presence as his people, remember, it's God's reign through his people over God's place. Our presence, when we set our minds on the heavenly realm at work within us and through us, that can bring lightness in spirit and a heavenly flavor to whatever situation or group you find yourself in, your workplace, your street, your home. Imagine what Christ can do through that. Our presence, when we have a heavenly presence of mind, can bring God's presence. Let me say that again. Our presence, the spirit-filled believers, our presence, when, because sometimes we're not thinking about it. Sometimes you'll be in Tesco and not having a kingdom perspective. You're trying to remember where the cornflakes are, right? We can just get on with our life, can't we? But our presence, when we have a heavenly presence of mind, can bring God's presence in that moment. Really true. The mustard seed leads to shade and leads to shelter. And it affects others for his glory, right? And the leaven, it brings godly lightness and flavor to a situation. It blesses others for his glory. So don't despise those small things. Just be encouraged that, yeah, the mustard seed shows us how far God's kingdom spreads. Compared to its small beginnings, it goes far and wide from a tiny beginning, right? And the leaven just shows how deeply it spreads as well. No matter how huge the culture might be, you should hear what's happening in Iran and places like that. The church over there is just kicking off. It's his kingdom leaven at work. It's remarkable. A place where you think, well, that place is unreachable now. You could have assumed that. Iran, it's not going to happen. It's a brick wall. No, his church is proper kicking off over there. It's incredible. Jesus' kingdom from the inside out has spread so far and so wide and so deeply that it not only suffocated the Roman Empire eventually as well, but it's reached every continent and every nation in the modern world. And one day, every people group will be reached. It's still at work, and you can't stop it. It's irreversible. So all I want to say, all I want to leave you with today is just don't despise this. Don't write off the small things. I'm just me in that place doing little stuff. Don't write it off, because that's a very big God at work in and through you if you let him. Don't write it off. The smile, a kind word, a meal, an offer of prayer, a listening ear, weeping with those who weep, that goes a long way. Humbling yourself amongst others is a big thing. Maybe that's something that God's calling you to do, maybe in the workplace, maybe in your neighborhood. Being faithful simply with what you've been given, that's a big thing, and he loves that. The everyday, small, seemingly small stuff of raising your children, that has big ripple effects. You can feel that everyday trudge. It's like, okay, school run, I'm doing the shopping, and sorting the house out, and earning the pennies to pay the bills, and dealing with their spats and their tantrums, and then trying to wrestle them into bed. And it's like, okay, and up for another day the same. It can feel like that. It's not, it's a big thing. It's God's kingdom at work when you just raise them in the way they should go and point them to Christ. Every day after day, he sees it and he loves it. And it might feel like hard work or a hamster wheel. He sees it as so much more than that. What do you mean when you're investing in the next generation? You read one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 128. Blessed the man who fears the Lord. His wife will be a fruitful vine. His children will be like olive shoots. And then it goes on about generation and generation. You see the next generation and the generation after that thriving in him. Just being faithful with what you've been given can have major impact just in your immediate family, let alone in the what that can compare to in the workplace and in your neighborhood and in your friendship circles and so on. Just being faithful with what you've been given and trusting that his power will bring the radical change. You know, Paul talks about churches. You know, we can plant and we can water. He brings the growth, doesn't he? Imagine if he can bring the growth, imagine what he could do. That's his kingdom at work through us, isn't it? Don't despise the small things. Praying and fasting in secret is a big thing. It's a big thing. Don't write it off. Giving in secret is a big thing. remembering forgotten people is a big thing. I got a friend who works for Safe Families Charity, and she was telling me a story about one person who just simply befriended a lady who's just needed befriending in the community. It's kind of how this charity works. Just befriending the forgotten people. And one day, it was a Monday morning, I think it was, and the weather had just shifted, and she just sent this lady a text, "Don't forget to wear a coat, it's cold outside." That's all she did. But you could write that off, go, "That's a little thing." Probably didn't need to do it. The following Sunday, this lady turned up at church, who doesn't normally come to church, said, "I came because of your text." She goes, "What?" She goes, "No one's ever thought of me like that." It wasn't a small thing. She just felt, "Oh, I'll send it anyway." Don't write off the small things of what God can do when you have a heavenly presence of mind. And so what is God prompting you about your street, your family, your workplace? Maybe he's just prompting you, just what little things can you do in his strength and with his prompting? Imagine therefore what he could do with that. All of you here, you're gathering faithfully, you're praying for and loving those around you. It's not a small thing. It's a kingdom thing. So I'd love to pray for all of you in just a moment, but let's just watch a little video that just helps sum all this up, and then I'll pray. Yeah, Father. Father, we thank you. And we celebrate you for who you are and what you've done and what you're doing. Your promises over us. Jesus, we thank you that you promised us that you will be with us even to the end of the age. You're never going to leave us. You're always at work with us through Holy Spirit. We're not in this alone. And you've not given us an impossible task that we can never do. But through Holy Spirit's power, you make it very, very possible, because it's you at work and not us. We just get to partner with you. And that is an utter privilege. Lord, we just submit ourselves to you, and we just ask for your help, for your provocation, for your inspiration. Even in those moments when we're running around trying to work out which aisle the cornflakes are in, help us to have a kingdom perspective, not just a me perspective. Lord, if necessary, we put particular individuals on our hearts. Like, I'm going to message them. I'm going to phone them. I'm going to ring their doorbell. I'm going to invite them around for something. Tell us who each of those are. We can't do it for everyone, but each of us can do it for someone. Stir us, we pray. We trust that out of today, there will be there'll be great fruit for the gospel and salvation stories. We know you want to say this to us because of what you said through Sue earlier. This is something you want to press home. So may today be a mustard seed for something greater down the line. And we'll be bold enough to ask for baptisms on the back of today. Because it's you at work, and you are ever growing your family, and you have so many more out there who are yours. They don't know it yet. Help us to meet them. Help us to love them. Help us to share Jesus with them. Help us to be Jesus to them. But we need your help to do that. We cannot do it in our own strength, but we can do it in yours. So Holy Spirit, you come and fill us afresh, we pray. Speak to us, stir the gifts you've given us. Show us. We want to do it in you and not in our own strength. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.